the fragment of scripture around which our thoughts, hearts are gathered at this time is that in the fourth chapter, the letter to the Ephesians, at verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." That he might fill all things. And this morning we are going to place alongside of that the complementary counterpart, chapter 1, verse 23. "He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things." That he might fill all things. His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're going, as the Lord enables us this morning, to consider those two statements along four lines. Firstly, the purpose which they indicate. Secondly, the means by which the purpose has its realization and fulfillment. Thirdly, the method by which the means will fulfill its vocation. And fourthly, the obligation that rests upon those concerned. Perhaps I should say here at once, by way of getting help for myself and getting you adjusted mentally and in heart, that these gatherings are for solid and sound instruction. We trust that our hearts will be really touched, that we shall be drawn out in spirit, in praise and in worship. Those things must be or should be the result of any ministry. But we are not here at this time just to try and say pleasant things, make one another feel comfortable and happy. We are here to be instructive. And that as soundly as the Lord will do it, we may have solid ground under our feet in our life and testimony. Having said that, I trust you will adjust to that and realize that it is work and not play for which we are together. Now then, coming to these complementary words that we have read, beginning with the purpose that is indicated, you have this letter to the Ephesians in your hand, so-called to the Ephesians. You can just cross that right out because it wasn't in the original letter at all. There was a vacant space in the original letter for any name or church in Asia to be put in there. It was a circular letter. That, by the way, but it's useful to have a handle by which to use this document. And so, because Ephesus was one of the places to which it went. It may have been the first place. We don't know. That name has been attached to it for a very long time. Now, when we take up this letter, this mighty document, we find that we are, as we read through, we are moving in the realm of sovereign purpose. That is an unmistakable characteristic of the letter and its language. There are three phrases or words which constantly recur in this letter, which indicate that when we come here, we are in the presence of something very positive and very definite as to purpose. The first phrase is His will. His will. And you must look upon that not just as something willing, but as an object. It's a very definite thing. This will of God is something very concrete. You can look at the letter and move with me in it, in these connections. Chapter 1, verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, verse 11, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. All this coming so quickly in this letter, beginning of it, the laying of the foundation for all that is to follow, and each phrase carrying its own significance, surely it does impress us with this fact. We are here present with something tremendous. Good pleasure of his will, counsel of his will, so on. Chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I say again that we, of course, daily and continually ask that we might know the Lord's will. But in so doing, we are thinking in relation to many details of our lives. We want to know the Lord's will, whether we should go here or not go here, do this or not do this, and so on. We say we want to know the will of the Lord, and we go to the Lord about it and ask him to show us his will. That is specific and particular in its application, quite right, but that is not what the apostle is talking about here. Understand that this letter comprehends the church. Individual life come into that, but it is the church that is in view, and it is that will. Write it with a capital W, if you like. That will, that is behind everything here. Then there is that word purpose, as you know, which is characteristic of this letter. We've just read the first occurrence of it in chapter 1, verse 11, in whom we also were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, his will, the purpose of him. Chapter 3, verse 11 again. According to the eternal purpose, the margin says, the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we want a third emphasis, we come to this word, foreordained. Chapter 1 again and verse 5, having foreordained us according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 11 in the same chapter, in whom we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him. His will, big will, his purpose of the ages, foreordained accordingly. So if this all refers to the church, then, and we are of that, we certainly are moving in the realm of tremendous sovereign purpose. Something laid down, fixed, irrevocable, unalterable, and laid down by God before the foundation of the world. The one thing, dear friends, from which we, all the Lord's people, and we might say further, all men need to be delivered, is from the sense, and the growing sense, intensifying sense in this universe or in this creation of futility. Futility. Meaninglessness. There's a growing fatalism over men's hearts because they cannot explain. They cannot get the meaning. And fatalism is a most soul-destroying thing. Fatalism, which just says, well, if it is to be, it will be. If it isn't to be, it will not be. That's all there is to it. So you just better give it up. Take your hands off. If it's going to be, you can't alter it. It will happen. So on. I say that is the very heart of weakness, of looseness, of life, of uncertainty, indefiniteness, of insecurity, of utter aimlessness. It takes every sense of purpose and meaning out of existence. And that's a growing thing. It's a growing thing. Why is it that over this world today there is a wave of suicides that has never been known in civilized history before? We don't dwell upon that. You may not be acquainted with it. Some of you from the continent know very well, especially from Northern Europe, where it is just like a terrible wave. It's growing. It's just because of this very thing. This feeling of fate, and fate being against. Hopeless impotence in the presence of forces with which men cannot cope and which they cannot explain. This fatalism, as we call it, is the most disintegrating thing in anyone's life or in any society, there is no cohesiveness about this, no holding together. And you know that goes right to the heart of this letter. In him all things hold together. The answer is in him. Leave it for the moment. But here we are in this letter for Christians, for the church. We are right in the presence of something that is so much the opposite of all that, to all that. Such a contradiction to all that. His will, concrete, definite, positive, settled and established from all eternity, which cannot be defeated and deflected or in any way frustrated in its full and final realization, its fixed. His purpose stands, and according to it, you and I and all who are in this body of Christ are foreordained. That's fairly solid ground, isn't it? And is it not true that the greatest need is to be on solid ground in days such as these? So, over against all this state of things which we have only touched upon so lightly, over against all this is God's fixed and established purpose. Something that God has fixed and established. And in relation to which, it says here, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The purpose then begins with his Son. The thing which God has settled in his unalterable, unchangeable, irrevocable will is that his Son shall ultimately fill all things. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And of course, we are confronted with whether we believe the Scripture when we read things like that. You wonder perhaps why such a thing is said, because you all do believe the Scripture. I venture to say, dear friends, that in the awful upheavals and shakings of the end times, the faith of the most devout believer will be shaken as to the Scriptures. As to the Word of God. Forgive me if that sounds a wrong thing to say. However, whether you can endorse it by your own experience or not, there's a tremendous shaking going on amongst Christians today as to whether the Bible can really be relied upon. More or less, that is. Here it is, the statement, sheer, definite, positive, because it comes right from God himself, that he has, in his eternal counsel, settled it with full knowledge of all that would rise against it, settled it with full knowledge of all history of this world under the work of evil, and the seeming contradiction, he has nevertheless laid it down from eternity. In the end, my Son shall fill all things. But he has, alongside of that, just as definitely, positively, categorically, and finally decided and determined that a certain body, certain elect body of people, are to be the medium